Thanks for sharing, Darren. I appreciate that. And I think that's important for us to realize, you know, when we give here to the church, it's bigger than that. And us giving to the cooperative program isn't just a matter of making sure individuals are employed. But no, we are helping support thousands of missionaries going out into the community. We are helping support in the gospel going out into the local community and the world, really. And I'm glad that we're a part of that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that we're a church that is able to give. Father, we pray that the gospel goes out here in Traverse City, in our county, in our association, in our state, throughout the world. Let us be mindful of the gospel at all times, both in our homes and in the world abroad. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so if you don't have a Bible, throw up a hand if you need to borrow one, and we'll be in Mark chapter 7. We'll get there in a second, but if you don't have a Bible, throw up your hand and we'll bring one over to you. But I want to talk to you a moment. We just talked about being Southern Baptists, and the joke is Southern Baptists like to eat, right? And we do. For the first time in my life, I'm starting to get a stomach. When I was a kid, I know you're like, what? I don't. But when I was a kid, seriously, when I'd sit down, my pants would like rise up, because I didn't have a stomach, and so they'd just like slip up, and then I'd stand up and I'd walk around school, and they'd call me Steve Urkel, because my pants would wind up like up here. This isn't an exaggeration. They'd say, why are you wearing your pants so high? And I, you know, constantly doing this sort of thing. This is the first time in my life that my pants actually stay where they're supposed to stay. And I sit down and I'm not having to like pull them down so that they're not like up here on my belly button. So it's happening. But this morning I want to talk about food. I want to talk about food and whether food is a moral issue or not, or anything along those lines. Because if you pay attention to our culture, and even up here in northern Michigan, the culture changes here too. And if you pay attention to news and you have friends and family members, you look at issues like vegetarianism or veganism. Are vegetarians correct? Is it immoral to eat animals? Are vegans correct? Is it even more immoral to eat byproducts from animals like cheese and milk and what else comes from animals? Eggs. Hair shavings. No, that's just gross. But if you think about our culture, we're starting to use moral language for foods. It is good to eat an apple. It's bad to eat that cookie, you know? It's good for children to be able to eat a salad. Those fries are bad, you know? We're starting to adopt moral words as we apply to our food and our kinds of food. Now, let me make a distinction here real quick. I'm not talking about amounts of food. I'm not talking about healthiness. I'm not talking about anything along those lines. Gluttony is an issue. It's a moral issue. But I'm talking about kinds of food. Are kinds of food moral issues? And I don't think they should be. I'm not talking about amounts, and I'm not talking about health. I'm talking about morality. Are kinds of food moral issues? And I don't think we should make kinds of food into moral issues. We shouldn't make kinds of food into moral issues. And we're going to explore that this morning a little bit here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And what we're going to see here is that Jesus is with his disciples, and the Pharisees come up to him and they challenge him on some of the ways that his disciples are working with their food. And Jesus turns the challenge on them and confronts them about their man-made rules. Because the reality is we shouldn't make food a moral issue, because our man-made rules will ultimately go against God's moral law. And let's see part of that, what happens here in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They observed that some of his disciples were eating their bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, in fact, all the Jews will not eat unless they wash their hands ritually, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they've washed, and there are many other customs that they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, jugs, copper utensils, and dining couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating bread with ritually unclean hands?" And he answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. It is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' Disregarding the command of God, you keep the traditions of men." And Jesus also said to them, "You completely invalidate God's command in order to maintain your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me as Corban, that is a gift committed to the temple, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You revoke God's word by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things.'" So what Jesus is getting at here, and what he starts off with, is he's saying, look, this tradition of hand washing while working with your food, it does have its roots in the scriptures. It starts off in Leviticus, but you know what the issue was? It was a law that was a cleanliness law that was only for the priests, and not only just for the priests, but just for the priests who were working in the temple. Just for the priests, for the small, minutia amount of time that they were working in the temple. But the Pharisees, and we've talked about this before going through Mark, they know that in the past Israel had sinned so terribly, and they were terrified of God taking them out of the Holy Land, the Promised Land again. And so they built up rules, man-made rules around the rules God already had, to try and create a hedge or a barrier so that if you broke this rule, the real rule wouldn't be broken. But over the course of time, they began to abuse that. And I have this chart that you guys have seen before, and this is essentially what they were thinking. They have God's moral rules, okay? Purity, wash your hands before you deal with the priestly food. And then they had wisdom with that, maybe through the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe not. And they said, okay, maybe it'd be a good idea if we are ceremonially clean and purified before every meal. And unfortunately, they made a rule out of that, man's rules. And over time, over traditions, somehow man's rules became God's moral rules in their minds. They're saying this hand-washing stuff, how we deal with food, this is just as important as God's food. Or is God's law concerning food. And you can go ahead and take that down. That's the problem of what would happen. They didn't want to be thrown out of the Promised Land again, so they said, well, we'll make a rule here around this so that we can be even holier than God calls us to be, if you can be such a thing. And unfortunately, there's another problem here, and Jesus points it out. He says, you hypocrites, you honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far away. And this is how you do it. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And I think a correct interpretation of that, and that takes you through three different stages of life, that's not the message this morning, but I'll be brief with that, is on the one hand, when you're a child, what does that mean? That means obedience. When you are an adult, what does that mean? That means respect. When when your parents are older, what does that mean? That means you financially take care of your parents in their old age. I think that's a good, a few of you said amen on that one. I'm not going to mention what color your hair is. I think that's a defensible biblical that you can see throughout, and Jesus teaches in other places. But that's the thought. And Jesus here, he's saying, there is this commandment, honor your father and your mother, support them in their old age, and what do? You tell these people that they had this practice called Corban. And from the context here, you kind of get a good idea of what it is, but it actually gets worse. A young person, a young adult could take a bit of money that they have, or property, or a house, and they could say, what I have is Corban. It's dedicated to the temple. So it can only be used by God and me. And so, in essence, their parents are getting older. They need somewhere to live, or someone to take care of them, or financial help. And if these people declare this property, this money, this is only for God's use and mine, as used by God. If they declared that, then their parents couldn't benefit from it. They were dishonoring their parents. And that was one of those laws, one of those man-made rules that they worked up around here. And ultimately, it went against the rule of God. Honor your father and mother, that it may go down with you to have long life. And so Jesus, he's talking about the rituals with food. Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy that's involved with that. And I love what Jesus did. Essentially, what Jesus came and did is he said, look, here's the word of God, right? And here's your man-made rules. And Jesus just came along and just ripped up their rules and said, that's just ridiculous. He took their theology. I know you're thinking, who's going to clean this up? He took their theology and he just tossed it. And I love that, because the Bible does that to me too. He took their theology, ripped it in half, and said, you're hypocrites. Your traditions are going against the Word of God. Now, in our lives, we all have stuff like that where we build up these traditions. They go against God's moral law. They go against God's moral judgment. And in our case, and specifically we're talking in the context of food, we look at this, right? And you look at people saying, I won't eat anything vegan. That comes from an animal. A vegetarian, no, I'm not that extreme. I'm not going to eat any animal. But it gets even further than that, you know, and people say, well, it's wrong to eat non-organics, or it's bad. They won't say it's wrong yet, although actually some do. They'll say it's bad, using moral language, you know. Hitler was bad, and eating non-organic food is bad. But we're adopting that moral language into the way we talk about food, so it's becoming a moral issue. Because the truth is, guys, is we are moral creatures. No matter if we like it or not, and as we reject objective biblical moral truth, being moral creatures, we want to find something that's good and bad. And so what's happening in our culture, what's happening in our society, we're adopting food. And so we say things, oh no, it's bad to eat non-organic foods. It's good to eat organic food. Adopting that moral language. Now I'm talking health here. I'm talking morally good or bad. Morally good or bad. And it gets to the point where, and you're like, well, how could this possibly be a really bad thing? If it's healthy for you, that's good, right? And I'm not talking health, I'm talking morality. Because God is not going to be standing in heaven and saying, well done, good and faithful servant, you ate organics. Or you refused to eat at your neighbor's house because they were drinking out of water bottles that had BPA in them. No, the truth is, and for us, and I've run into this before, not here, so I'm not throwing any guys under the bus. Yeah, but you invite people over to do like a community barbecue, right? And you got one neighbor who says, no, I'm not going to eat non-organics. You got another neighbor saying, I won't eat out of those plastic cups, or I won't drink out of those plastic cups. You got another neighbor saying, no, I'm not going to eat any of these eggs. And is there cheese in that? And what kind of cheese? Where did it come from? Is it goat cheese, cow cheese, toe cheese? I don't know. And so there's barriers, and we can't have community because I can't even share a meal with people anymore. And at this point in my life, I'm like, you know what? I don't care. I come to your house, I'll eat whatever you give me. That's edible, so don't take that as a challenge. Okay? That's not... Let's see if he's going to eat this goat tongue. Please don't. But it serves as a barrier to the gospel. It serves as a barrier to our society when we make it a moral issue. This type of food is good. This type of food is bad. We are not going to stand before God in eternity where we're singing songs in Hebrew and hymns. Maybe hymns in Hebrew. No, I don't. I'm just making that up. We're not going to be standing before God in eternity, and He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't eat bacon." He's not. So we, just like the Pharisees and the scribes, are making rules. We're starting to adopt the moral language, and we can't do that about types of food. Now, I know the objection here, the objection to this is, well, wait a minute. Isn't it good to eat healthy? Yes, it is. Being healthy is great. It's a great idea. And I'm not talking about gluttony, the amount of food. I'm not talking about health. The Bible isn't a nutritional guide. It isn't. The Bible's not a health code. It's a story about how you can get to know God. It's a story about God's redemptive work into humanity. It's about God's relationship with humanity. It's not a nutritional guide. Being healthy is good, so you can make your decisions. If that works for you, whatever diet you want to go on, that's fine. You can, see, I'm even adopting the moral language. Being healthy is good. But the types of food, we can't turn into a moral issue. Now, Jesus goes further on here, and he says we shouldn't make food into a moral issue because it's sin, not food, that defiles us. It's sin, not food, that defiles us. And so we're about to see, before Jesus, we can see it all over the floor, he takes up and rips up the man-made rules of the Pharisees and the scribes and the people of the day. He tears them up, and he says, this is hypocritical, you're going against the word of God. But then Jesus does something really gutsy, and he actually goes and repeals a part of God's cleanliness laws. Verse 7:14. Summoning the crowd again, Jesus told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. If anyone has ears to hear, he should listen." When Jesus went into the house away from the crowd, the disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you also lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing that goes into a man from the outside can defile him? For it does not go into his heart, but into the stomach, and then is eliminated. As a result, he made all foods clean." Then Jesus said, "What comes out of a person, that's what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thieves, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person." Wow. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. It's not the food that goes into you. We shouldn't make a moral issue out of the food that goes into us. Because it's not things from the external that defile us. It's the internal life of sin that we all have and have all struggled with. It's your internal life. It's from your heart. And the heart Jesus here is using, he's talking about stomach in a very physiologically accurate sort of sense. He's talking about heart as in the interior life. The inside life. And he does something pretty gutsy. And I think he's okay to do it. He repeals those. There's foods that Jews could or could not eat in the Torah, in Leviticus. And Jesus goes and he repeals those. And you're like, well, you can't do that. Well, he's God, and we'll talk about that in a second. So he can. But he says it's not the things that are outside of you that make you guilty and rotten and murderers and adulterers and sexually immoral. It's inside. There's a few years ago, I had this friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's an older pastor. And if you heard me saying that, he'd probably take offense to it. But he's older than, everyone's older than me, so whatever. So he comes up to me and he says, you know, Nathan, you've got to watch this cartoon show, this Phineas and Ferb. And I'm like, I don't have kids. He had kids. You know, I have no reason to watch this. He's like, no, you got to watch this. Absolutely have to watch it. All right, fine. So I turn it on. This show's Phineas and Ferb. Some of you guys have seen it. Some of you haven't. Phineas and Ferb. And in this, you can throw up the picture. There's this character. I know the colors are a little off today. He's on the left there. Dr. Doofenshmirtz and his arch nemesis, Perry the Platypus. Great stuff. I was watching the show. It's hilarious and it's brilliant in its work. But this character, Dr. Doofenshmirtz, in almost every episode, he comes up with some sort of like ray gun or something to wreak havoc on the tri-state area. So he's got like the Raininator or the Sun Destructinator or something along those lines. Something that's going to destroy things, right? And Perry shows up to stop him, because I guess that's what platypus do in this universe. And he shows up to stop him. And Dr. Doofenshmirtz gives the whole story. Why I want to flood the entire tri-state area. But he says, I'm going to flood everything. And he says, and I bet you want to know why I want to do this. You see, when I was a little boy, my parents wouldn't let me take a bath. And because my parents didn't let me take a bath, I want to flood out everyone. And almost every episode, he's got an excuse for why he's doing the evil thing that he's going to do. He says, I am doing this evil thing because when I was a kid, people hurt me. People hurt me, and it's affected my life so deeply that I can't help but act in this evil way. And I love that. You can take that picture down. I love that. Because the criticism there is huge, right? Because it's ridiculous. You're like, okay, your parents didn't give you a lollipop when you were a kid. Why are you trying to hurt people now? But we do the same thing. Our culture does the same thing. I'm doing this evil thing because when I was a kid, my parents, you know, neglected me. Or I'm stealing from this bank because my parents, you know, I grew up and they didn't give me any money for food. We make excuses and we reason, and it gets worse than that. We see things like shootings, like we saw at the school in California last month. Or just gunmen came into this Korean school and no one had ever heard of it before. I hadn't either. And he just decided to unload. We see the shootings at places like Virginia Tech and Columbine and all over the place. And what's the first thing we all ask? Why? Why did this person murder all these people in cold blood? And then we armchair psychologize that, right? Well, you know, it's because of bullying. Which bullying's bad. I'm not, you know, saying that's wrong. Oh, it was because, you know, their parents got divorced. Which, okay, that can affect you, but that's not an excuse. What Jesus is saying here, look what he says. It says, nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Verse 20, then Jesus said, what comes out of a person is that's what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, not from the external, not how you were raised up, not from your horrible past, which I'm not neglecting those things either. Those are things that we need to get over. But it's none of those things. It's from our hearts. It's from your heart. It's from my heart. That come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things, they don't come from outside. They come from within. And we defile ourselves because we have a sinful nature. And so he says, no, it's not food. Food is not the issue. Don't turn that into a moral law. Don't look at that as a moral code. Because church, if we start turning those things, apples and bacon, into moral issues in our culture, and organic versus inorganic, health is fine, you can do health, but if we turn those things into moral issues, all of these things pop up. Think about it. I'm going to read that list again. In our culture, where do we see the immoralities popping up? What things does our culture say are fine? Sexual immorality, literally fornication. Thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Man, what a great chess move Satan did, right? Hey, yeah, I'll give him something to be moral about. Let's worry about our food more than we're worried about the internal life of our hearts. Now, I know one of the objections here is like, well, wait a minute. Okay, and this I think is legitimate. I mean, we read the Bible and we're like, okay, Jesus, this is fine. And I struggled with this a little bit thinking about this. How can Jesus come and say the inspired Word of God, which is good from the moment it's written to all of eternity, how can Jesus come here and say, well, okay, you guys had these cleanliness rules before, you don't have them anymore. How can he just do away with that, right? Well, first of all, he's God, right? And you have to realize the intention of those cleanliness laws. Those cleanliness laws were put into place. Those food laws were put into place for two purposes. One was to make Israel holy. Holy. And when I use the word holy, holy is a technical term. Sometimes we mean righteousness by that, but it's not. Holiness literally means set apart. So when we talk in terms of holy matrimony, it means my relationship with my wife is set apart from any other relationship that I have with people. I talk with her and I have a relationship with her in a way that I will not have a relationship with anyone else because it's holy. It's set apart. God is holy from us. He's set apart. He's different. God called these dietary restrictions on Israel to be holy, to be set apart from the other people so that there was a physical marker so that people could see they were different. The second reason for those laws was it was to remind Israel, in giving up these foods, you need to remember how wicked we are in our hearts. You need to remember that there is a reality of sin in your life and that you need to keep your eyes focused on God. You need to realize by giving up this food that you belong to God, not to yourself. You need to realize that you are helpless before a holy and righteous and perfect God. And with Jesus undoing these dietary regulations, he undid them because why? Because he knew very shortly, very soon, and in fact, in reality, his body was on earth. His atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We'd no longer need an external reminder of our own sin, but we'd have the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to keep our eyes focused on God, to focus on Jesus. And so Jesus does away with them. Jesus does away with them. He makes all foods clean. Kind of like this. If, let's say there's a father and he has this daughter and she's 8 years old and she rides her bike. She loves to ride her bike. But her dad said, they live on a country road. And some of you guys live on those. I grew up on one. And the thing with country roads is no one's ever on them. But when someone is on them, they drive on them like maniacs. Like it's a drag race. And actually, that's probably the best place to do the drag races, right? And so I'm not endorsing that. But that's what people do on them, right? They drag race down them. And so, you know, a little girl, 8 years old, and yeah, she's looking over here. She's not really keeping her eye. She's just riding her bike, not really mindful of that. And the dad looks at her and says, no, you can't ride your bike on the road. You don't pay attention to the traffic too much. You're going to get hurt. Yeah, no, you're not allowed to. So there's nothing inherently wrong with riding your bike on the road, is there? No. But now, because of that whole honor your father and mother thing, she has to honor her father. She's under her father. And so it now becomes morally wrong for her to go on that road. So if a babysitter comes over and says, hey, take your bike, go on the road, have fun. I'm going to eat pizza. That would still be morally wrong for this kid to go on the road. Why? Because the father supersedes the babysitter, right? Oh, good. We have agreement on that. But there is a point in time, I don't know what, 12, 13 years old, she's grown up. She looks, she's now all of a sudden aware of her surroundings. She knows to stay to the side of the road and not just kind of swerve out in front of cars. And the dad says, you know what? You can ride your bike on the road. Now, is it okay morally for her to do that? Of course it is. And that's what Jesus did here. For a time, God said, no, it's morally wrong for you to eat these foods because you lack the capacity to be aware of your own sin and to keep your eyes focused on God. But now with the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the transformed life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, now you have the ability to keep your eyes on Jesus, to keep your eyes on God. And so food, kinds of food, are no longer an issue. And so he threw them out there. So we shouldn't make food a moral issue, because it's sin, not food, that defiles us from the inside. And so let me be very clear about this. I'm not talking, gluttony is a moral issue. Health, it's great to be healthy, and it's wise to be healthy. And if Atkins diet works for you, great. If following the biblical Jewish dietary rules works for your body, wonderful, go for it. But it's not a moral issue. It's not a moral issue at all. If your stomach likes organic food and your pocketbook likes that too, more so than inorganic food, fine. That's fine. If you like being a vegetarian, if you like, you know, being a vegan, be a smart one, especially with vegan, because you got to get amino acids and all that stuff. Fine. Do that. If that works for your body, go ahead. It's not a moral issue. It's not a moral issue. The kinds of food aren't. Our society is trying to turn them into one. Our society is trying to transform them, because that gets us off and focused off of the real issue, not the food that comes into us, but the wickedness within our hearts. Our problem is not so much what's on our table. Our problem is what's in our heart. Thank God that we have Jesus Christ, who came and lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died the death we deserved, and is raised for eternity. And we put our trust in Him. He comes into us, and the power of the Holy Spirit transforms our old selves into a new self, being conformed into the image of Christ. Thank God. Let me pray for you. Father, I don't know how applicable this is. But I know for my own life, I start talking about food in terms of morality, about things that would be pleasing or displeasing to you. And Lord, in our culture, we're starting to miss the message of Mark 7. We're having the focus taken off of us and looking at external factors for people's sins, when, Lord, we know that sin is irrational and doesn't always make sense. Help us, Lord, to first acknowledge that each of us have sin in our hearts, and second, that we are powerless against that sin, except for your power through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to rely on You to transform our sin natures. Help us to rely on You to transform the interior life of sin that we struggle with, and to stop trying to deal with the externals, because we can't. We can't, Lord. And help us as we minister amongst our friends and family members to honor their dietary decisions, but to realize, Lord, that all defilement comes from within. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. With the band coming up, if there's anything you want to pray about, I'd be more than happy to come down here and pray with you. If you're in the auditorium right now and you need to turn to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe just asking Him for help over the sin that comes from within, I'd invite you to come on down and chat with me and pray with me. And they'll mute the mic back there, and I'd love to pray with you while we close in worship. Would you guys lead us in worship?
If everybody will stand, please.
Thanks for sharing, Darren. I appreciate that. And I think that's important for us to realize, you know, when we give here to the church, it's bigger than that. And us giving to the cooperative program isn't just a matter of making sure individuals are employed. But no, we are helping support thousands of missionaries going out into the community. We are helping support in the gospel going out into the local community and the world, really. And I'm glad that we're a part of that. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much that we're a church that is able to give. Father, we pray that the gospel goes out here in Traverse City, in our county, in our association, in our state, throughout the world. Let us be mindful of the gospel at all times, both in our homes and in the world abroad. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so if you don't have a Bible, throw up a hand if you need to borrow one, and we'll be in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. We'll get there in a second, but if you don't have a Bible, throw up your hand and we'll bring one over to you. But I want to talk to you a moment. We just talked about being Southern Baptists, and the joke is Southern Baptists like to eat, right? And we do. For the first time in my life, I'm starting to get a stomach. When I was a kid, I know you're like, what? I don't. But when I was a kid, seriously, when I'd sit down, my pants would like rise up, because I didn't have a stomach. And so they'd just like slip up, and then I'd stand up and I'd walk around school and they'd call me Steve Urkel because my pants would wind up like up here. This isn't an exaggeration. They'd say, why are you wearing your pants so high? And I, you know, constantly doing this sort of thing. This is the first time in my life that my pants actually stay where they're supposed to stay. And I sit down and I'm not having to like pull them down so that they're not like up here on my belly button. So it's happening. But this morning I want to talk about food. I want to talk about food and whether food is a moral issue or not, or anything along those lines. Because if you pay attention to our culture, and even up here in northern Michigan, the culture changes here too. And if you pay attention to news and you have friends and family members, you look at issues like vegetarianism or veganism. Are vegetarians correct? Is it immoral to eat animals? Are vegans correct? Is it even more immoral to eat byproducts from animals like cheese and milk and what else comes from animals? Eggs, hair shavings? No, that's just gross. But if you think about our culture, we're starting to use moral language for foods. It is good to eat an apple. It's bad to eat that cookie, you know. It's good for children to be able to eat a salad. Those fries are bad, you know. We're starting to adopt moral words as we apply to our food and our kinds of food. Now, let me make a distinction here real quick. I'm not talking about amounts of food. I'm not talking about healthiness. I'm not talking about anything along those lines. Gluttony is an issue. It's a moral issue. But I'm talking about kinds of food. Are kinds of food moral issues? And I don't think they should be. I'm not talking about amounts. And I'm not talking about health. I'm talking about morality. Are kinds of food moral issues? And I don't think we should make kinds of food into moral issues. We shouldn't make kinds of food into moral issues. And we're going to explore that this morning a little bit here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And what we're going to see here is that Jesus is with his disciples, and the Pharisees come up to him and they challenge him on some of the ways that his disciples are working with their food. And Jesus turns the challenge on them and confronts them about their man-made rules. Because the reality is we shouldn't make food a moral issue, because our man-made rules will ultimately go against God's moral law. And let's see part of that, what happens here in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They observed that some of his disciples were eating their bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, in fact, all the Jews will not eat unless they wash their hands ritually, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed, and there are many other customs that they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, jugs, copper utensils, and dining couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating bread with ritually unclean hands?" And he answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. It is written, These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, disregarding the command of God. You keep the traditions of men. And Jesus also said to them, you completely invalidate God's command in order to maintain your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me as korban, that is a gift committed to the temple, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You revoke God's word by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things. So what Jesus is getting at here, and what he starts off with, is he's saying, look, this tradition of hand washing while working with your food, it does have its roots in the scriptures. It starts off in Leviticus, but you know what the issue was? It was a law that was a cleanliness law that was only for the priests, and not only just for the priests, but just for the priests who were working in the temple. Just for the priests, for the small, minutiae amount of time that they were working in the temple. But the Pharisees, and we've talked about this before going through Mark, they know that in the past Israel had sinned so terribly, and they were terrified of God taking them out of the Holy Land, the Promised Land again. And so they built up rules, man-made rules around the rules God already had, to try and create a hedge or a barrier so that if you broke this rule, the real rule wouldn't be broken. But over the course of time, they began to abuse that. And I have this chart that you guys have seen before, and this is essentially what they were thinking. They have God's moral rules, okay? Purity, wash your hands before you deal with the priestly food. And then they had wisdom with that, maybe through the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe not. And they said, okay, maybe it'd be a good idea if we are ceremonially clean and purified before every meal. And unfortunately, they made a rule out of that, man's rules. And over time, over traditions, somehow man's rules became God's moral rules in their minds. They're saying this hand-washing stuff, how we deal with food, this is just as important as God's food. Or is God's law concerning food. And you can go ahead and take that down. That's the problem of what would happen. They didn't want to be thrown out of the Promised Land again, so they said, well, we'll make a rule here around this so that we can be even holier than God calls us to be, if you can be such a thing. And unfortunately, there's another problem here, and Jesus points it out. He says, you hypocrites, you honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far away. And this is how you do it. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And I think a correct interpretation of that, and that takes you through three different stages of life, that's not the message this morning, but I'll be brief with that, is on the one hand, when you're a child, what does that mean? That means obedience. When you are an adult, what does that mean? That means respect. When when your parents are older, what does that mean? That means you financially take care of your parents in their old age. I think that's a good, a few of you said amen on that one. I'm not going to mention what color your hair is. I think that's a defensible biblical that you can see throughout, and Jesus teaches in other places. But that's the thought. And Jesus here, he's saying, there is this commandment, honor your father and your mother, support them in their old age, and what do? You tell these people that they had this practice called korban. And from the context here, you kind of get a good idea of what it is, but it actually gets worse. A young person, a young adult, could take a bit of money that they have, or property, or a house, and they could say, what I have is korban. It's dedicated to the temple. So it can only be used by God and me. And so, in essence, their parents are getting older. They need somewhere to live, or someone to take care of them, or financial help. And if these people declare this property, this money, this is only for God's use and mine, as used by God. If they declared that, then their parents couldn't benefit from it. They were dishonoring their parents. And that was one of those laws, one of those man-made rules that they worked up around here. And ultimately, it went against the rule of God. honor your father and mother, that it may go down with you to have long life. And so Jesus, he's talking about the rituals with food. Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy that's involved with that. And I love what Jesus did. Essentially what Jesus came and did is he said, look, here's the Word of God, right? And here's your man-made rules. And Jesus just came along and just ripped up their rules and said, that's just ridiculous. He took their theology. I know you're thinking, who's going to clean this up? He took their theology and he just tossed it. And I love that because the Bible does that to me too. He took their theology, ripped it in half, and said, you're hypocrites. Your traditions are going against the Word of God. Now, in our lives, we all have stuff like that where we build up these traditions. They go against God's moral law. They go against God's moral judgment. And in our case, and specifically we're talking in the context of food, we look at this, right? And you look at people saying, I won't eat anything vegan. That comes from an animal. A vegetarian, no, I'm not that extreme. I'm not going to eat any animal. But it gets even further than that, you know, and people say, well, it's wrong to eat non-organics, or it's bad. They won't say it's wrong yet, although actually some do. They'll say it's bad, using moral language, you know. Hitler was bad, and eating non-organic food is bad. But we're adopting that moral language into the way we talk about food, so it's becoming a moral issue. Because the truth is, guys, is we are moral creatures. No matter if we like it or not, and as we reject objective biblical moral truth, being moral creatures, we want to find something that's good and bad. And so what's happening in our culture, what's happening in our society, we're adopting food. And so we say things, oh no, it's bad to eat non-organic foods. It's good to eat organic food. Adopting that moral language. Now I'm talking health here. I'm talking morally good or bad. Morally good or bad. And it gets to the point where, and you're like, well, how could this possibly be a really bad thing? If it's healthy for you, that's good, right? And I'm not talking health, I'm talking morality. Because God is not going to be standing in heaven and saying, well done, good and faithful servant, you ate organics. Or you refused to eat at your neighbor's house because they were drinking out of water bottles that had BPA in them. No, the truth is, and for us, and I've run into this before, not here, so I'm not throwing any guys under the bus. Yeah, but you invite people over to do like a community barbecue, right? And you got one neighbor who says, no, I'm not going to eat non-organics. You got another neighbor saying, I won't eat out of those plastic cups, or I won't drink out of those plastic cups. You got another neighbor saying, no, I'm not going to eat any of these eggs. And is there cheese in that? What kind of cheese? Where did it come from? Is it goat cheese, cow cheese, toe cheese? I don't know. And so there's barriers, and we can't have community because I can't even share a meal with people anymore. And at this point in my life, I'm like, you know what? I don't care. I come to your house, I'll eat whatever you give me. That's edible, so don't take that as a challenge. Okay? That's not... Let's see if he's going to eat this goat tongue. Please don't. But it serves as a barrier to the gospel. It serves as a barrier to our society when we make it a moral issue. This type of food is good. This type of food is bad. We're not going to stand before God in eternity where we're singing songs in Hebrew and hymns. Maybe hymns in Hebrew. No, I don't. I'm just making that up. We're not going to be standing before God in eternity and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't eat bacon. He's not. So we, just like the Pharisees and the scribes, are making rules. We're starting to adopt the moral language, and we can't do that about types of food. Now, I know the objection here, the objection to this is, well, wait a minute. Isn't it good to eat healthy? Yes, it is. Being healthy is great. It's a great idea. And I'm not talking about gluttony, the amount of food. I'm not talking about health. The Bible isn't a nutritional guide. It isn't. The Bible's not a health code. It's a story about how you can get to know God. It's a story about God's redemptive work into humanity. It's about God's relationship with humanity. It's not a nutritional guide. Being healthy is good, so you can make your decisions. If that works for you, whatever diet you want to go on, that's fine. You can, you know, see, I'm even adopting the moral language. Being healthy is good. But the types of food, we can't turn into a moral issue. Now, Jesus goes further on here, and he says we shouldn't make food into a moral issue because it's sin, not food, that defiles us. It's sin, not food, that defiles us. And so we're about to see, before Jesus, you know, we can see it all over the floor, he takes up and rips up the man-made rules of the Pharisees and the scribes and the people of the day. He tears them up, and he says, this is hypocritical, you're going against the word of God. But then Jesus does something really gutsy, and he actually goes and repeals a part of God's cleanliness laws. Verse 7:14, summoning the crowd again, Jesus told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. If anyone has ears to hear, he should listen. When Jesus went into the house away from the crowd, the disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, are you also lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing that goes into a man from the outside can defile him? For it does not go into his heart, but into the stomach, and then is eliminated. As a result, he made all foods clean. Then Jesus said, what comes out of a person, that's what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thieves, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Wow. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. It's not the food that goes into you. We shouldn't make a moral issue out of the food that goes into us. Because it's not things from the external that defile us. It's the internal life of sin that we all have and have all struggled with. It's your internal life. It's from your heart. And the heart Jesus here is using, he's talking about stomach in a very physiologically accurate sort of sense. He's talking about heart as in the interior life. The inside life. And he does something pretty gutsy. And I think he's okay to do it. He repeals those. There's foods that Jews could or could not eat in the Torah, in Leviticus. And Jesus goes and he repeals those. And you're like, well, you can't do that. Well, he's God, and we'll talk about that in a second. So he can. But he says it's not the things that are outside of you that make you guilty and rotten and murderers and adulterers and sexually immoral. It's inside. There's a few years ago, I had this friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's an older pastor. And if you heard me saying that, he'd probably take offense to it. But he's older than, everyone's older than me, so whatever. So he comes up to me and he says, you know, Nathan, you've got to watch this cartoon show, this Phineas and Ferb. And I'm like, yeah. I don't have kids. He had kids. You know, I have no reason to watch this. He's like, no, you got to watch this. Absolutely have to watch it. All right, fine. So I turn it on. This show's Phineas and Ferb. Some of you guys have seen it. Some of you haven't. Phineas and Ferb. And in this, you can throw up the picture. There's this character. I know the colors are a little off today. He's on the left there. Dr. Doofenshmirtz and his arch nemesis, Perry the Platypus. Great stuff. I was watching the show. It's hilarious and it's brilliant in its work. But this character, Dr. Doofenshmirtz, in almost every episode, he comes up with some sort of like ray gun or something to wreak havoc on the tri-state area. So he's got like the Raininator or the Sun Destructinator or something along those lines. Something that's going to destroy things, right? And Perry shows up to stop him. because I guess that's what platypuses do in this universe. And he shows up to stop him. And he, Dr. Doofenshmirtz, gives the whole story. Why I'm gonna, you know, why I want to flood the entire tri-state area. And but he said, I'm gonna flood everything. And he says, and I bet you want to know why I want to do this. You see, when I was a little boy, my parents wouldn't let me take a bath. And because my parents didn't let me take a bath, I want to flood out everyone. And almost every episode, he's got an excuse for why he's doing the evil thing that he's going to do. He says, I am doing this evil thing because when I was a kid, people hurt me. People hurt me, and it's affected my life so deeply that I can't help but act in this evil way. And I love that. You can take that picture down. I love that. Because the criticism there is huge, right? Because it's ridiculous. You're like, okay, your parents didn't give you a lollipop when you were a kid. Why are you trying to hurt people now? But we do the same thing. Our culture does the same thing. I'm doing this evil thing because when I was a kid, my parents, you know, neglected me. Or I'm stealing from this bank because my parents, you know, I grew up and they didn't give me any money for food. We make excuses and we reason, and it gets worse than that. We see things like shootings, like we saw at the school in California last month. Or just gunmen came into this Korean school, and no one had ever heard of it before. I hadn't either. And he just decided to unload. We see the shootings at places like Virginia Tech and Columbine and all over the place. And what's the first thing we all ask? Why? Why did this person murder all these people in cold blood? And then we armchair psychologize that, right? Well, you know, it's because of bullying. Which bullying's bad. I'm not, you know, saying that's wrong. Oh, it was because, you know, their parents got divorced. Which, okay, that can affect you, but that's not an excuse. What Jesus is saying here, look what he says. He says, nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Verse 20, then Jesus said, what comes out of a person is that's what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, not from the external, not how you were raised up, not from your horrible past, which I'm not neglecting those things either, those are things that we need to get over, but it's none of those things. It's from our hearts. It's from your heart. It's from my heart. That come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things, they don't come from outside. They come from within. And we defile ourselves because we have a sinful nature. And so he says, no, it's not food. Food is not the issue. Don't turn that into a moral law. Don't look at that as a moral code. Because church, if we start turning those things, apples and bacon, into moral issues in our culture, and organic versus inorganic, health is fine, you can do health, but if we turn those things into moral issues, all of these things pop up. Think about it. I'm going to read that list again. In our culture, where do we see the immoralities popping up? What things does our culture say are fine? Sexual immorality, literally fornication. Thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Man, what a great chess move Satan did, right? Hey, yeah, I'll give him something to be moral about. Let's worry about our food more than we're worried about the internal life of our hearts. Now, I know one of the objections here is like, well, wait a minute. Okay, and this, I think, is legitimate. I mean, we read the Bible and we're like, okay, Jesus, this is fine. And I struggled with this a little bit thinking about this. How can Jesus come and say the inspired Word of God, which is good from the moment it's written to all of eternity, how can Jesus come here and say, well, okay, you guys had these cleanliness rules before, you don't have them anymore. How can he just do away with that, right? Well, first of all, he's God, right? And you have to realize the intention of those cleanliness laws. Those cleanliness laws were put into place. Those food laws were put into place for two purposes. One was to make Israel holy. Holy. And when I use the word holy, holy is a technical term. Sometimes we mean righteousness by that, but it's not. Holiness literally means set apart. So when we talk in terms of holy matrimony, it means my relationship with my wife is set apart from any other relationship that I have with people. I talk with her and I have a relationship with her in a way that I will not have a relationship with anyone else because it's holy, it's set apart. God is holy from us. He's set apart. He's different. God called these dietary restrictions on Israel to be holy, to be set apart from the other people so that there was a physical marker so that people could see they were different. The second reason for those laws was it was to remind Israel, in giving up these foods, you need to remember how wicked we are in our hearts. You need to remember that there is a reality of sin in your life and that you need to keep your eyes focused on God. You need to realize by giving up this food that you belong to God, not to yourself. You need to realize that you are helpless before a holy and righteous and perfect God. And with Jesus undoing these dietary regulations, he undid them because why? Because he knew very shortly, very soon, and in fact, in reality, his body was on earth, his atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We'd no longer need an external reminder of our own sin, but we'd have the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to keep our eyes focused on God, to focus on Jesus. And so Jesus does away with them. Jesus does away with them. He makes all foods clean. Kind of like this. If let's say there's a father and he has this daughter and she's 8 years old and she rides her bike, she loves to ride her bike, but her dad said they live on a country road, and some of you guys live on those. I grew up on one. And the thing with country roads is no one's ever on them, but when someone is on them, they drive on them like maniacs, like it's a drag race. And actually, that's probably the best place to do the drag races, right? And so people, I'm not endorsing that, but that's what people do on them, right? They drag race down them. And so, you know, a little girl, 8 years old, and yeah, she's looking over here. She's not really keeping her eye. She's just riding her bike, not really mindful of that. And the dad looks at her and says, no, you can't ride your bike on the road. You don't pay attention to the traffic too much. You're going to get hurt. Yeah, no, you're not allowed to. So there's nothing inherently wrong with riding your bike on the road, is there? No. But now, because of that whole honor your father and mother thing, she has to honor her father. She's under her father. And so it now becomes morally wrong for her to go on that road. So if a babysitter comes over and says, hey, take your bike, go on the road, have fun. I'm going to eat pizza. That would still be morally wrong for this kid to go on the road. Why? Because the father supersedes the babysitter, right? Oh, good. We have agreement on that. But there is a point in time, I don't know what, 12, 13 years old, she's grown up. She's now all of a sudden aware of her surroundings. She knows to stay to the side of the road and not just kind of swerve out in front of cars. And the dad says, you know what? You can ride, be careful, ride your bike on the road. Now, is it okay morally for her to do that? Of course it is. And that's what Jesus did here. For a time, God said, no, it's morally wrong for you to eat these foods because you lack the capacity to be aware of your own sin and to keep your eyes focused on God. But now with the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the transformed life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, now you have the ability to keep your eyes on Jesus, to keep your eyes on God. And so food, kinds of food, are no longer an issue. And so he threw them out there. So we shouldn't make food a moral issue because it's sin, not food, that defiles us from the inside. And so let me be very clear about this. I'm not talking, gluttony is a moral issue. Health, it's great to be healthy, and it's wise to be healthy. And if Atkins diet works for you, great. If following the biblical, Jewish dietary rules works for your body, wonderful, go for it. But it's not a moral issue. It's not a moral issue at all. If your stomach likes organic food and your pocketbook likes that too, more so than inorganic food, fine. That's fine. If you like being a vegetarian, if you like, you know, being a vegan, be a smart one, especially with vegan, because you got to get amino acids and all that stuff. Fine. Do that. If that works for your body, go ahead. It's not a moral issue. It's not a moral issue. The kinds of food aren't. Our society is trying to turn them into one. Our society is trying to transform them because that gets us off and focused off of the real issue, not the food that comes into us, but the wickedness within our hearts. Our problem is not so much what's on our table. Our problem is what's in our heart. Thank God that we have Jesus Christ, who came and lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died the death we deserved, and is raised for eternity. And we put our trust in Him. He comes into us, and the power of the Holy Spirit transforms our old selves into a new self, being conformed into the image of Christ. Thank God. Let me pray for you. Father, I don't know how applicable this is. But I know for my own life, I start talking about food in terms of morality, about things that would be pleasing or displeasing to you. And Lord, in our culture, we're starting to miss the message of Mark 7. We're having the focus taken off of us and looking at external factors for people's sins. When, Lord, we know that sin is irrational, it doesn't always make sense. Help us, Lord, to first acknowledge that each of us have sin in our hearts. And second, that we are powerless. Powerless against that sin except for your power through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to rely on You to transform our sin natures. Help us to rely on You to transform the interior life of sin that we struggle with, and to stop trying to deal with the externals, because we can't. We can't, Lord. And help us as we minister amongst our friends and family members to honor their dietary decisions, but to realize, Lord, that all defilement comes from within. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. With the band coming up, if there's anything you want to pray about, I'd be more than happy to come down here and pray with you. If you're in the auditorium right now and you need to turn to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe just asking Him for help over the sin that comes from within, I'd invite you to come on down and chat with me and pray with me. And they'll mute the mic back there, and I'd love to pray with you while we close in worship. Would you guys lead us in worship?
If everybody will stand, please.